You know, Weldon is right. This light up here does help a little bit. I can't see any of you. So if I'm looking at you and talking to you, I don't know who you are, okay? You turn the lights out. If you would, take out your Bibles and turn to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we'll study a little bit in the first and a little bit into the second chapters of this book this evening. I don't have any particular reason for picking this lesson other than the fact that I was taking a look at Galatians chapter 5 the other day and have to turn over and start reading into the book of Ephesians, and I saw some things there that interested me. So I thought, well, since I found something there that interests me, maybe it'll interest somebody else too. So we'll try to bring a lesson from these first two chapters. Beginning with verse 3 of chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Brother Jim Smith asked me this morning what I was going to title this. And I guess if I had to put a title on it, that's what it would be: the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And we go through this particular chapter, I want to pull out certain things that the apostle points out to us that are spiritual blessings. You know, a lot of times we talk about the material blessings and the physical blessings and the spiritual blessings. But do we ever really get down and look at what the spiritual blessings really are, or what the physical blessings really are? The physical blessings we know about, because if we go back and we look in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, as it recounts the 7 days of creation, the 6 days of creation, everything that God made, it said he saw that it was good. The land was good. The water was good. The animals were good. And everything that God made, he said it was good for us. And we take a look about it, especially this time of the year. If you travel some of the back roads and you see the maples and their bright yellows and bright oranges, and the, I don't know what kind of little shrub that is, but there's a little shrub in some of these yards got the brightest red leaves on it you've ever seen. These are the blessings. These are the things that please the eyes of men. These are the things that are good. And yet the Bible says God made them and God said that they were good. But we recognize this. We realize that God gave us the grains and the fruits and the animals and things so that we might live upon this earth. The very oxygen that we breathe. These are the physical blessings. But what about these spiritual blessings? Well, one of the first ones, and I think I put a piece of chalk up here someplace. If not, somebody keeps putting all these little nubbins in the box here, I'll find enough of them. So let's just write up here on the board the title, Spiritual Blessings. And then we'll list a few of these as we go through. One of the first ones he talks about there in verse 4, he says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame." So I'll just write up here, blameless. Now this is not to say that man is perfect. Man sins. Man commits things that are wrong. But one of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus is that we can become blameless, or we can remain blameless. It's not something that's mysterious to us. And I think this will get a little more clear as we go on down and look at some of the other spiritual blessings that God has given us. But consider this term, blameless. Guilt-free. You know, have you ever done something wrong against somebody and really felt guilty about it? How good it felt to get that off of your chest, to get somebody to forgive you, or to get somebody to talk to that you could just unload and finally get this blameless feeling? That's one of the blessings that we have. We know that we do things wrong. But, you know, isn't it a good feeling to know that you can be forgiven? That whatever it is that was there is simply overlooked, forgotten, done away with, and we are blameless? You know, husbands and wives really ought to appreciate that. If we were all not blameless, then we couldn't exist together, could we? Yeah. If there wasn't any forgiveness there, if we took the less off of this and we held blame there, we'd be in an awful shape. But we can be blameless. We can have that same relationship with God. Now, in verse 5, he goes on to talk about having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And the second spiritual blessing we want to look here is the adoption. You know, we all know what adoption is. There are people who are unable to have children who adopt children. They bring them into the family, make them part of the family. Well, that's what we are. We are not God's physical offspring, as Jesus was. Jesus was the only Son of God. But we are sons of God, or we are children of God, by adoption. We've been brought into this heavenly family by adoption. Now, what other father is there that can offer us and give us things that our heavenly Father can give us? What other family would we really want to be in? And yet, through Christ, this adoption has been made possible. Up until then, it wasn't possible, was it? But we have been able to be, are able to be adopted into a heavenly family because of the spiritual blessings, because of the things that have been given us, and all as a result of Christ coming to this earth and suffering and dying upon the cross. So here again, God has given us these spiritual blessings. I'd like to kind of digress here a little bit. A lot of people think that this adoption here, and the term that is used, predestined, in this verse, says that we are predetermined individually from the beginning of time to become children of God. If God has not put our little name on a list somewhere, we might as well forget it. But turn, if you will, over to John chapter 1 and verse 12. And let's see how this adoption really takes place. Is it because God has a list and that if we make the list, we're all right? If we don't make the list, we're not all right. First chapter of the book of John. In verse 12. He says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, what's this adoption then? That's he gave them power to become sons of God because they received him. They believed him. They listened to him. As we get a little bit farther in this, we're talking about the teachings. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the thing that Christ left with these disciples that they might read and they might learn. But they received him, and by this, whatever it was they received, they had the power to become the sons of God. But not all of them used that power, did they? He goes on to say, those that believed on his name, those that listened, those that heard, those that absorbed the things that Jesus had to say, those are the ones that were to become the sons of God. Those are the ones that were going to be adopted. Okay, so that's the second blessing that he talks about here in verse 6. He talks about to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. And that acceptance is another spiritual blessing that we have. You know, there are some places where children may be adopted, but they may not be accepted. You know, there are several people who are foster parents, and we have several of them where I work. And they say this is one of the biggest problems that they have with children. That they may have two or three adopted children or foster children and then try to bring two or three more in and have them fit into the group. But as Christians, we should have a comfort in that we can be blameless, we're adopted, and that we should be the type of people that will accept those people into our fellowship. That's what God teaches us to do. Don't matter whether you're the president of a bank, the president of the United States, or whether you're the janitor for the local school. We are all Christians. We should all be accepted. There is no status, so to speak, in Christianity. And that is taught. And we need to realize that the acceptance, being accepted, and being equal in the sight of God is one of the blessings that we have. Nobody is small. Nobody is great. We're all accepted. We're all equal in God's eyes. The next thing he talks about in verse 7 is the fact that we have redemption. I'll probably get killed when I get home for talking about this, but I'm going to talk about it anyhow. Everybody ought to know what redemption is, especially you women. You go to the grocery store with your coupons, don't you? And you redeem those coupons for merchandise. And that's what we are here. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased. We've been bought. We are able to obtain this redemption. We have been translated, as it were, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Redeemed, purchased, bought. Whatever term you want to put on there. And that's a spiritual blessing. Because now that we've been redeemed, we belong to Christ. We belong to God. God is caring for us. God is looking at us. God is paying attention to what we're doing. And if we follow Him, then He's going to continue to care for us. And again, this whole thing is building through these particular two chapters to get to the point that I'll finish up with. I'm not going to give you any hints as to what's coming. But let's continue. Now, it says we have redemption. The redemption is through His blood. That redemption is equated with the forgiveness of sins. And this forgiveness relates back up to being blameless. And again, like we said earlier, all people sin, all men sin. But through redemption, through forgiveness, we become blameless. And here Paul tells us that this redemption is through the blood of Christ. We know where it comes from. But notice the next one in verse 8 there, it says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And I think this is the key to understanding a lot of what's going on here. We can understand blameless, we can understand adoption, we can understand being accepted, we can understand redemption, but how do we understand it? Only through the wisdom. Only through the prudence. Only through the revealed Word of God. There are talk in the Bible in Corinthians, which we'll be studying on Wednesday evening, where it talks about the wisdom of God making foolishness or making smaller the wisdom of men. And men seem to think it's the other way around. But God's wisdom and God's revelation is going to be the thing that these people, the Ephesians and the Corinthians, will have. They're not going to not know what to do. You know, God would be a very unjust God if He says, I want you to go to heaven, and then just turn His back. How would you get there? Do you ever think about that? I don't want anybody to perish. And that was the last that was ever said about it. How would you get there? But notice here, and in the Corinthian letter, it says, God hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. God has seen to it that we're not left ignorant. God has seen to it that we have wisdom and that we have judgment, that we can think about what He has told us and make decisions on it. These particular people may have had the miraculous gift or the spiritual gift in a miraculous form, with this wisdom, but we have God's wisdom revealed right here. And we have the ability, as Brother Hogan pointed out, if we've got any IQ at all, you know, we can understand what God has to say to us. And so all His wisdom and all His judgments are there if we're simply willing to take advantage of it. So wisdom is another spiritual blessings and knowledge that we happen to have that God has given us. He states that more specifically in verse 9 when he says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. So I'm going to just tack on to with wisdom and prudence here the fact that God has revealed His will to us. And notice he says it was a mystery. People didn't know what God's will were in the ages gone by, had they? God hasn't told them anything but the Mosaic law. But now, with the advent of Christianity and Jesus coming to the earth, God had revealed the mystery of His will. People knew where they came from, where they were going, what they were doing here upon the earth. The Old Testament law didn't really point them in any direction, did it? Didn't really tell them about heaven. Didn't really tell them about the beauties that were there. But now with Christianity and the revelation, they knew about heaven. They knew about a hope. And they had something more to live for, shall we say, than perhaps did the Jews. Then in verse 10, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. If we take a look at the Old Testament, there were several different classes of people. In general, the Scriptures talk about Jew and Gentile. But the Gentile world was broken down into perhaps a lot more than just that. But we'll leave it suffice with just the two classes. But he's talking about gathering together all things in Christ. All people, all men everywhere. You know, you've heard that phrase in the Scriptures. All men everywhere, not willing that any should perish. And it's through Christ, then, that He was gathering together all this. Perhaps in times past, these blessings that are talking about may have only been given to the Jews, if there were any. And they were only given to the selected people, physically, that were here upon the earth. But now that Christ has come, all of this has gone to all men everywhere. Now, think about that for a minute. How many of you are of Jewish descent? How many of you know whether or not you're Jewish descent? It's hard to say. But the Jews were God's chosen people under the Old Testament. But without Christ coming, without these spiritual blessings, we wouldn't be able to enjoy any of them. So that's what he's talking about here. When we pull all things together in one through Christ. We have these things today because of Christ Jesus. So this is a spiritual blessing. But now notice in verse 11, he goes on to say, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance. Remember we talked back here that we were adopted into a family? A lot of times when people or children may be adopted into the family, there may be some natural children there, and they may not get this inheritance. And if your parents decide to spend it all, even natural children may not get any. But what he's talking about here is that because we're a part of this family, that we have obtained an inheritance. God has revealed His will. We use the term will there just like we do legally today. You know, the father, the mother, whoever, aunts, uncles, whoever it happens to be, write the will, and those that are adopted receive the inheritance. But our inheritance that we have is more than just the physical things that we have. And we'll talk about what that inheritance really is a little bit later on. But I think most of us know that the inheritance that's being talked about here is the hope of life after death. The wanting to get rid of this land of sorrow, the land of tears. And some days I hate to even talk like that because of Genesis, the first three chapters, when God says the earth is good. And a lot of the things that we enjoy in this life are good. But again, a lot of them are safe. And we ought to take hope in the things that are good because those kinds of things are going to continue in heaven. And we ought to look at the things here that are sad and say, someday we're not even going to think about those. Those things aren't going to happen. It's all going to be joy. Whatever we feel is good, that's the way it's going to be forever and forever in heaven. But because of Christ and His coming to the earth, then we do have the inheritance that is promised to us. The hope of life in the after a while. The hope of heaven above. In verse 12, he says that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. All through these first 11 verses, Paul has used the term us, us, us. And it looks like maybe from verse 13 he's talking about those who had already believed who were not in Ephesus. Maybe those who were already apostles, those who were disciples, what have you. Because in verse 13 he turns things around here and says, in whom ye also trusted. So he's saying, we have these spiritual blessings. You in Ephesus have them too because you have trusted in Christ the same as we have. And I could point my finger out in the audience tonight and say, we have them because we were like the Ephesians, because we trust in Christ. Not because Paul had them. He just didn't pass them on and say, here it is, you don't have to do anything. But just like the Ephesians, we can obtain these by trusting in Christ, the same as those at Ephesus did. Notice that that trust was developed, he says there again in verse 13, after that ye had heard the word of truth. And what we talk about back here, God's revealing His wisdom, His prudence, His will. That's what those people heard right there. They heard God's wisdom. They heard His revelation. They heard the word of truth. That word of truth produced trust in them. And through this trust and through reading and through understanding, we recognize what these spiritual blessings happen to be. He says the word of truth. He then says the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in the next few verses, he goes on to talk about this earnest of the Spirit and the seal. But the main point that I want you to get is that trust was produced by them listening to words, listening to revelation. We are aware of these spiritual blessings only because that's what the Bible has told us. You know, I'm reminded sometimes of Paul's trip to Mars Hill in Athens, where they had the inscription to the unknown God. Athens in Greece was supposedly the seat of all wisdom of ancient times, and yet all the wise men in the world still knew that there was something they could possibly overlook, so they put up an idol to the unknown God. Smartest men in the world still didn't know the unknown God. That's the one that he began to preach to them about, because that's the one that had been revealed. It was God's wisdom that put all this together, not man's. Man didn't think this up. And only by listening to what God has to say will we ever be able to take advantage of it. Skip over now to verse 1 of chapter 2. Now remember, Paul says, you have already trusted in the word that was delivered. You have already trusted in the gospel was there. And he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay, what had they done? They had trusted in God. They had trusted in His revelation. What did it do for them? It had quickened them. It had made them alive. They who were dead in the trespasses and sin. Now, verse 2 talks about walking according to the power of the prince of the air. And I hate to get too much into this because I know Brother Weldon was trying to teach a lot of this on Sunday morning, and Randy went through some of it. But go back to Galatians chapter 5 and let's look and see what it is to walk in things as the prince of the power of the air, or walk as Satan gives us. Beginning in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. And he makes that statement because there were some who were trying to bind circumcision upon the new converts. And he says that they weren't able to bear it. And he says the Christianity is freedom. It is liberty. It is not bondage as the old law happened to be. But he says, use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, and serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Does that remind you of something? Didn't Jesus answer that when he was asked about what were the greatest commandments of the law? The first one was to love God, and the second one was to love your neighbor. Paul is echoing this here. But if we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, there are certain things that don't happen. And he goes on to talk about these a little bit later on, as we're studying Sunday morning. But he says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we're going to take a look at these things and the idea of spiritual blessings, and in contrasting to walking after the flesh, or walking in the, let's see how Paul puts it here, walked according to the course of this world, what happens? Well, drop down to verse 19 where he talks about the work of the flesh. What is it to walk according to the course of the world? Walk in adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and then the one I like best, and such like. Yeah, that says that the list is very short and there's a lot of other things. But the thing I want you to look at here is that all these things he is talking about are sins and interrelationships one with another. Certainly we recognize fornication and adultery as being an interrelationship, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, hatred. You know, it's kind of hard to hate something or somebody without them knowing it, isn't it? Variance. That means disagreement one with the other. In 1 Corinthians, where we're studying, we're going to talk about factions and how that those factions don't agree. If they everybody agreed, they wouldn't be a faction. The very idea that there is something split apart says that there is something that where people disagree. Wrath, anger. That's walking after the course of this world. You know, how many places have you looked for advice or listened to advice and somebody says, well, go ahead and get mad. Get it all out. You know, somebody does something to you, you do it back to them. That's living according to the course of this world. Strife. You know, there are people who live on that kind of thing. That if everything is peaceful, they're the most unhappy people in the world. You've got to have some kind of a fight or some kind of a disagreement or debate, or they're not happy. Seditions, heresies, things where doctrines are battled back and forth. Somebody wants this doctrine. Somebody wants that doctrine. It's a heresy. But these are the things that happen. Envy, murder, drunkenness. We can all see those kinds of things. And he says, such were some of those. So that's walking according to the prince of this world. But now, what is walking spiritually? Well, we're not left ignorant again. Paul tells us in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Did you ever stop to sit back and think about what has been revealed? Is there anything up here that looks like God is mad at us? Are there any spiritual blessings that we have that are there because God is mad at us? And we're told we need to imitate God. So the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the loving your neighbor as yourself, as Paul talks about earlier there in Galatians, is the developing, the working of love. We need to work on it. The next thing he talks about is joy. You know, we ought to be a joyful people because we have a lot to be thankful for, both spiritually and physically, and hopefully in the far future, the eternity. We ought to be working on joy somehow, some way, to appreciate the things that God has done for us. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. All of these things are characteristics that need to be worked on. And they all deal with the same relationships that he talks about up here, where it's in contrast to these things. Strife is in contrast to peace. Wrath, contrast to joy. Certainly strife and wrath and those type of things are things that demonstrate a lack of patience or long-suffering in a lot of people. Gentleness. Again, strife and those kinds of things. It can't be gentle. Faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now, Christianity and the fact that we're reading God's Word doesn't guarantee that all these things are going to be a part of us. We're going to have to work on them. You know, Paul said he buffeted his body daily to bring it into subjection. Because many, many times it's not the desire of the body to work in these directions, is it? It's awful easy to get mad at somebody. It's awful easy to do something to get back at somebody. And it's easy to backstab and this kind of thing. You may have to work on those things. It may be very easy to be negative. Did you ever think about that? Do you ever think that maybe we're always picking, always finding something wrong with everything that's going on? Isn't there anything that's good in this world? Certainly. Genesis, first three chapters, God said the world was made. But to hear some of us talk, look at those trees out there. The only thing good about those things is they've got leaves to rake. Never stop to appreciate the fact of the colors that God has put there for us to view. The only thing we can think about is raking the leaves. So we need to buffet our bodies to bring these things into subjection. Certainly there's time to be objective. There's time to look at ourselves. There's times to correct ourselves. But I think one of the biggest failings that we have as Christians today and as a Church of Christ is that we're just not quite the walking advertisement for the Lord that we ought to be. Because we're negative and we're down in the mouth and we don't appear to be having any fun. And nobody wants anything to do with us. We sing the song a lot of times, we are the only Bible that the world will read. And if our countenance is down here like this all the time, they're not reading a very good book, are they? If we're going to bring people to Christ, we're going to have to appear that we're enjoying life as He wants us to enjoy it. And if we can't put out that appearance, then we're not ever going to be able to teach them what God wants us to do. Okay, but Paul says back in Ephesians that many of these people were the types of people that we talked about in Galatians chapter 5. But God had revealed things to them. They had paid attention to it. In verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, God was rich in mercy with His great love, and He loved us even when we were dead in sin. And this is another attitude that we need to grasp, that we maybe really don't have a good hold on, is that God loved us even when we didn't love Him. Now, as parents, you can sit back and know it's easy to love somebody in your family when they're loving you back. But that guy that wants to stop you from putting up your fence, or that guy that hates you for some reason or other, it's not very good. They're not very easy to love him. But yet God loved these people. And He sent them these things. He sent them His will so that all of us might be able to obtain these spiritual blessings. He says, even when we were dead in sin, He quickened us together with Christ. Made us alive. God's plan comes to being. And notice that He says He raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And finally, the last point that I want to make, and many of the commentators say that verse 7 deals with the fact that God is going to continue His blessings. That's a fact. God is not slack concerning His promises, and whatever He has promised is going to be there. But I don't think I do any misjustice to the Scripture to interpret perhaps that the fact that the ages to come might be heaven itself, and that God has given us these spiritual blessings, and that the biggest one yet is going to be the fact that He is going to continue to show His exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus in preparing us a mansion in heaven. And that's the total crux of the whole thing. If we had none of these other things, these other spiritual blessings that may make us feel good here upon the earth, the fact that we're pointed, directed, striving to get to heaven is the greatest spiritual blessing of all. You take a look at the songbook and the back of it, there's a lot of songs that we sing that maybe can do or talk about or bring to your mind things about heaven that I can't really do by talking to you. And I think most of you remember some of these songs, if not all of them. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Do you ever stop and think when we're singing that song what the song is trying to tell us? No more sorrows, no more things of that nature. How beautiful heaven must be. We take a look at the earth and the woods and the trees right now, and we think, boy, what a contrast of colors, what a beautiful picture. And yet, if that beauty is here upon this earth, how much more beautiful is it going to be in heaven? Can we get a hold of that? Can we grasp that? Does it make you feel good to think about that? That someday we're going to go to a place that can be even more beautiful than some of these trees that we see right now? Over in the glory land, sing to me of heaven. When we all get to heaven, an empty mansion. A lot of us have labored away and toiled away here upon this earth for a 1,400 square foot house, not room enough to turn around in, and yet heaven is a mansion. Something that we've always dreamed about. You always think about a mansion. You know, somebody's got this. Somebody's got this big fancy house. And you know your mansion in heaven can be better than any mansion here upon this earth. These are the blessings that Christ has offered to us. These are the blessings that God has prepared for us and offered them through Jesus Christ. The next question that we'll want to answer is, how do we obtain these spiritual blessings? Are they there for us? Certainly. But we have to do like the Ephesians did. We have to trust. We have to listen. Once we have to listen, we believe what is said. We believe what is said. We recognize that Jesus is the Christ. We confess it before men. And then we are baptized into His name. That's how you get in. Nothing logical about it. The wisdom of men never would have thought about it. But God revealed that to us. That's why it's done. Not because there's any power in the water. Not because there's any power in the one who does the baptizing. The power is in the wisdom and the will of God. If you're subject anyway to God's call and you want to make heaven your home and you want to obtain the spiritual blessings that are promised in Christ Jesus, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?